And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'll remind you where we are in the book of Acts. We're still in Jerusalem. The small group of disciples on the day of Pentecost had gone from around 120 to 3,120 in the space of one day by the work of the Spirit. And what we're going to read today is then a description about what happened after that, what this new group looked like as they worshiped God and lived with each other. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Holy Spirit, we praise you for the work that you continue to do. You are the same Spirit who regenerated and born again those 3,000 souls 2,000 years ago. And we praise you for it. And we pray for more of the same work this morning. We pray that you would be at work shining the light of the Word of God into our hearts and changing us, that we might respond in faith and in obedience, so that when we leave here, the name of Jesus Christ would be more magnified on earth and in heaven. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts 2, we'll begin in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God. We have in our house a bookshelf, or probably a couple of bookshelves, full of books about young children, about what you need to do when you're pregnant in order to keep an infant preborn healthy, about what kids need when they're 1 year old or when they're 2 years old or when they're 3 years old. And we have these books that describe this end on end. But it's striking to me that we don't have any books that actually tell you how to make a child grow. Because it turns out that if you arrange the situation of the child the right way, if you provide for all of their needs, they kind of tend to grow by themselves. And so it is with the church. But in fact, over the last 20 years or so, we've gotten this really quite backwards. So that if you were to go into a Christian bookstore and you were to look at books about the church, you would find shelves and shelves of books about what we have come to call church growth. We have experts in church growth now. We have people writing books every year about church growth, how to make a church grow. But there actually aren't very many books about simply how to make a church healthy. With a child, to make a child grow, all you need to do is to make him or her healthy. And growth will take care of itself. And so it is with the church. A healthy church will be a growing church. And as we read this story in the book of Acts, and we come to verse 47, and we see God adding to their number day by day those who are being saved, those of us who love the church find our hearts burning within us, because we would long to see a day when God is adding people to the church at such a rate or at such a consistency that we see them coming in on a regular basis. But the fact is, the Bible never gives us a strategy for church growth. Rather, it gives us a strategy for church health. And we assume and we see in Scripture this morning that a healthy church will be a growing church. Well, the story of Acts is the story of a growing church. And what we're going to see this morning is the life of this early church and what good, healthy church life is, what it looks like. And we're going to consider it in three simple steps. First, the foundation of church life. What is the foundation of church life? Secondly, the form of church life. The form of church life, what does it look like? And then finally, the function of church life. What does it accomplish? What does good church life accomplish? So first, what is the foundation of this healthy church life? The first thing we need to see about the foundation of this healthy church life is that it is, from beginning to end, all the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are things that we need to apply, of course, and actions and steps we need to take. But how did these 3,000 people come to be in the church except by the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit? And so as we go on, we need to remember that all of this comes from the Holy Spirit. First of all, the grace of conviction, the grace of conversion. And then we see and are reminded that all this happened because the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. So this church, these 3,000 people cannot take credit for the fact that God is adding to their number, because they're only there by the work of the Holy Spirit. And anybody who's coming in is only there by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so everything we say, everything we come up with next in this sermon has to be covered with the ministry of prayer. Because it is all from first to last the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, from first to last, everything we do toward a healthy church life has to be covered, preceded, and ended with prayer. So with that basic foundation, what were the other pieces of the foundation of this healthy church life? Well, the first, of course, is the Word of God. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The writer John Stott said that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit opened a kindergarten and he enrolled 3,000 souls. And that's exactly what this is. You have these baby believers, and now they have come to the school of the Holy Spirit. And it is so interesting. James Boyce points out in his commentary, it is so fascinating that these 3,120 people or so, they didn't sit around asking and waiting for more manifestations of miraculous work. They didn't sit and say, well, we want to see more people speaking in tongues, or we want to see more people healed. What they wanted was teaching. They wanted to hear the Word of God. The miracles that they had seen were not important to them, not as important as the Word of God. And so the modern church, especially the modern American church, has to be convicted by this attitude of the early church. Because we as an American church do not have a devotion to the apostles' teaching. We do not care all that much to learn and to pursue learning the Scriptures. As many people have pointed out, we are now an anti-intellectual church. Some people go so far as to say that they don't want to learn, rather they simply want to experience God. And we'll just put learning aside. Learning makes things dry, it makes things boring. But that is not the mark of a healthy church. A healthy church longs to learn the Word of God. Specifically, they long for the apostles' teaching. And so it must be with us. Here we are in this building. We are sharing this building with the Apostolic Christian Church. And I want to tell you this morning that we have to be an apostolic church. It might not be in our name, be a fine name, but we have to be an apostolic church. We have to devote ourselves to apostolic teaching, not the teaching of Reformed doctrines necessarily, not the teaching of our denomination, not the teaching of this church, and specifically not the teaching of Jared. We have to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Right? So it would be a bad application of this passage if you walked away saying, I'm going to devote myself to Jared and his teaching. Right? I kind of be glad if you did, but that would be a bad application of this passage. What we have to devote ourselves to is the apostles' teaching. I can't do miracles like the apostles did. They were the ones that were speaking with great authority. And so we have to be an apostolic church. We have to devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. And the way we practically do that then is, yes, by devoting ourselves to the teaching and the preaching of the Word in the church. But only so far as it is a reflection and a true reflection of the apostles' teaching. When you devote yourself to the preaching of this word on Sunday morning here at Emmanuel, you are devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching if the preaching of the word is true. And so that means things for me, that I have to be careful to preach well and accurately. And it means things for you, that we can't sit here and say, well, we're devoted to the apostles, but I'm not going to listen to Jared. Because this is the preaching of the word, whether it comes from me, from somebody else. And what I want to remind you is what we say every Sunday night when we recite the creed together is that we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We are an apostolic church. We are founded on the doctrine of the apostles. And so the early church was devoted to the word of God, specifically the apostles' doctrine. And so if we are going to be a healthy church, it has to begin with a devotion to the word of God. A commitment to hear and to learn the Word of God. The second thing on which this church life is founded is the Word of God and then the sacraments. We see in verse 41 that all those, that they were all baptized, having received that first sacrament from God. And then we see in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And there's some debate about that phrase, the breaking of bread. But I want to tell you with all conviction in my heart that that does mean the Lord's Supper. That means communion. For Luke, when he writes this, this is his code phrase for communion. And you'll see, if you look down at verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. That phrase in that verse doesn't mean communion. It means simply getting together and eating a meal. The difference between verse 46 and verse 42 is what we call the definite article, simply the word the. And when Luke says the breaking of bread and the prayers, he's talking about something far more specific than simply what we do on Sunday afternoons when we eat together. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. This church, as they gathered together to hear the Word of God, they also feasted regularly on the Word of God by having communion frequently. Now, this isn't an argument for weekly communion. It is an argument for frequent communion. And more specifically, it's an argument that the Word is often backed up with the sacrament. And that the sacrament is, in fact, incomplete if it doesn't follow the preaching of the Word of God. And so we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God and to the sacrament, which in a way is the visible and the tangible Word of God for us. When we eat and drink the bread and the wine, we are eating and drinking the message of Scripture itself. And so we need to be devoted to the Word of God and to sacraments. Well, then thirdly, then, we see that they are devoted not just to the Word and not just to the breaking of bread, but they are devoted to the prayers. And again, it doesn't just say prayer, which they do later on in the passage. It says the prayers, which tells us that this is not simply talking about us in our prayer closets and what we do in the morning or at night. It's talking about services of prayer. It's talking about the corporate prayer of the church. They were devoted to prayer meetings. They were devoted to the prayer that went on in the corporate worship of church. All true spiritual learning, all true learning of the Word of God should result in more and better prayer. And so we need to be devoted to the Word. We need to be devoted to the sacraments. We need to be devoted to the prayers. Prayers and worship and the meanings of prayer for the church. And let me take this opportunity to give a plea for our prayer meetings. That when we gather together on a weekly or a bi-weekly basis to pray together, we are following the pattern of the apostolic church. And to be devoted to the Word of God, to be devoted to the sacraments, but not to be devoted to the prayers, is an incomplete devotion. We're missing something if we're devoted to the Word of God and to worship, but not to the prayers of the church. So these three things then, Word, sacrament, and prayer. We can wrap it up in another way then. We can say that the foundation of this early church, the foundation of their church life, was doctrinal, sacramental, prayerful worship. The foundation of their church life was doctrinal, sacramental, and prayerful worship. That was what defined them. That was where they began and where they ended. And so we too, as we think about applying this foundation, we must develop a greater devotion to the fundamentals, to the foundation of church life. If we long and we seek to be a healthy church, an even healthier church maybe than we are, it begins with a devotion to doctrine, to the sacraments, and to prayer, particularly as they come to us in the corporate worship of the people of God. Now this word here in verse 42, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. That's what we need. The Greek word there for devotion is literally means a continual commitment. A continual commitment. It's not just a one-time decision, but it's a strong inward commitment. It's a decision that lasts for the rest of our life. It's a continual commitment to the things of the church, especially to worship. As I came home yesterday from the film festival, our boys were in the living room watching a video that they've watched many times before. It's a nature video, a creation video called Planet Earth. And there's this particular scene where the Planet Earth documentary filmmakers are following a family of elephants. And some elephants in the world get to stay in one spot year-round. There's enough water, enough food for them not to have to move. But this particular family of elephants was a nomadic tribe of elephants, that they had to go wherever the water was. And they actually followed by helicopter this band of elephants as they walked for weeks on end to go to where the water was. And the filmmaker, the voice over the top, this nice British voice, says, "These elephants' lives are dominated by their search for water. Everything they do is about the water. They have to go to where the water is. If they don't, they die." Oh, what a perfect illustration of devotion. We go where the Spirit gives life. He gives life through the Word. He gives life through the sacraments. He gives life through prayer. We call them the means of grace. And if we don't go where they are, we will dry up. We will die. And so we need a lifetime, a deep personal commitment to the worship, to doctrinal, sacramental, and prayerful worship. So the foundation, once more, the foundation of church life is the work of the Spirit. And then on top of that is the ministry of worship, is a commitment to worship. Well, what was the form of church life? What did it look like then as they lived together? Well, really what we see is it all summed up in the word fellowship. Look at verse 46. "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Again, John Stott says that the word fellowship was born on the day of Pentecost. There is a marked difference now in how the people of God relate to each other in the new covenant than how they related to each other in the old covenant. And that's not to say that there wasn't any sort of fellowship or sharing of lives in the Old Covenant, but it certainly is not a theme of the Old Testament, is it? You don't see people living together and ministering to each other in this way until the Spirit comes at Pentecost. And when the Spirit invades this church, He gets them to live together and join together in spiritual fellowship. Or what we could call it is spiritual unity. They were fellowshipping together, they were together, and from that follows spiritual unity. We long to be, we ought to be a unified church. But we will not be a unified church if the only time we see each other is on Sunday mornings. It is simply an impossibility. If the only thing we do is our corporate worship together, there won't be unity. There can't be. What we see is that throughout the week, these families were ministering to each other. They were sharing their lives together. This is a group of people that were with each other on a regular basis. And I want to ask you to think about this maybe a little more deeply for a minute. When we come here on Sunday mornings with this church family, I want to speak especially to those of you who are covenanted members of this congregation. This is the group of people with whom we share the most important things of life. We all have friends who are outside the congregation. We have family who aren't here. We all have people that we share things with. But this, here, this group of people, this is the group with whom we share the most important things of life. Several years ago, HBO did a film series called Band of Brothers, putting into film Stephen Ambrose's great work about the airborne infantry in World War II. And what really struck me about the film Band of Brothers was not just it was good filmmaking and all that, but at the beginning and at the end of each episode, they had interviews with these old and grizzled men. And so you saw fictionalized on the screen their former lives in the army. Then you saw them so many years later, old and scarred and white-haired, and they're still talking about how they get together every week or every month, how they continue to communicate with each other. Because why? Because they were a band of brothers. They had been through the very worst thing in the world together. And you can't drive a wedge between people that are like that. And these were men from totally different walks of life. You had rich and educated men. You had men who could not put together a good sentence to save their life. But yet they will never give up on each other because they went to war together. Isn't that the case for us? Aren't we an army? Aren't we a band of brothers? Are we not approaching the gates of hell together? Are we not going to battle together? Why do we let things drive us apart? If it doesn't feel like we're very close, if it doesn't feel like we are a band of brothers, maybe it shows that we don't fully grasp the significance of what we're doing here. Maybe we don't really believe that we're banging down hell's gates. Maybe we don't really believe that we're in a battle together. Maybe we think this is just a nice club that we're in. We need to be unified. What we see then is that a devotion to each other arises out of a devotion to God and worship. As we devote ourselves to corporate worship, it'll flow out from that we devote ourselves to each other. And then the practical way that takes shape, especially for this early church, is that they provided for each other's needs. And we see that in verse 44 and 45. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Let me first say that verse 44 and 45 are not an argument for ecclesiastical socialism. It's not a specific pattern that we have to follow. If we were all to decide we were going to sell, if we were to mandate that we were going to sell everything and put it in one big bank account and draw our mortgages from that, that would not be a good application of the Word of God. Rather, there's a principle here. There's an example and a principle to follow. What was going on in this early church is that when it was needed, it wasn't all the time, but when it was needed, those who were able would sell their things and they would give them away freely. If you look at verse 45, it says they were selling their possessions. That is the imperfect tense, which means that they didn't do it once or that it wasn't something they did and they stopped doing it. It just meant that they did it when it was needed. When it was needed, they sold what they had and they gave it away freely. And the principle here is holding everything loosely, holding all of our own possessions loosely with an eye toward glorifying God. That is, all of you have certain possessions. You have a certain amount of money in your bank account or in your piggy bank at home. You have that. It belongs to you. You are the steward of that from God. But you need to hold it loosely. And when it's needed elsewhere, when you can glorify God more by giving it away, then you give it away. Right now, you should be able to glorify God by keeping what you have. You keep it, you take care of it, you're a good steward of it. And then when it's needed someday, it's going to be the case that you're going to be able to glorify God more by selling it and giving it away, by giving away what you have. Now, I do want to say, I realize many times as we preach the book of Acts or even as we preach the book of Luke, it's easy for me to say, well, here's something that I think our church needs to grow in. But Paul says in the book of Romans that we give honor to whom honor is due. And one of the things that I have reflected on and been extraordinarily grateful for over the last 3 years of our church life is that this is an area where I see the Spirit working powerfully in this church. That every time the session or the deacons have come to this congregation and said, we have a need, the need has been met quickly and abundantly and sacrificially. And I have been astounded at the generosity of this church family. And I give God glory for it. I simply want to say to you that God is glorified in that. And let me say to you what Paul said to the Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good. We've done good. We've done well at this. Praise be to the Spirit. But let's not become weary in doing good. So we devote ourselves to each other. We commit then. I want to ask you now to think about your commitment, not just to generosity, but to spiritual fellowship and hospitality. For some of us, it may actually be easier to be generous than to actually engage and pursue spiritual fellowship and hospitality. For some people, it's easier to write a check than to open their homes and bring people in and share their lives. And I want to encourage you just to think about you and your family and to ask the question, where can we do better? Or where can we do more in terms of sharing our life with this church family that we are joined together in covenant with? So that's the form of church life. It's the form of fellowship. Finally, what was the function? What did all this accomplish? What did it do? What was the purpose of it all? Well, three things that I see in this passage. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. The word, the phrase, they're glad and generous is probably too weak. What it really should say is something like exaltation and sincerity of heart. And one of the functions of healthy church life, when it's founded on worship, when it flows into fellowship, one of the functions is a deep joy and a deep gladness in our hearts. There is nothing quite as good, nothing quite as joyful for us as simply being a part of a well-functioning church family. And all of us have been through times where we've been in a church family that hasn't been functioning all that well. And it brings weight on our hearts. And it cuts us off from Christ almost. But when we're in a church where we know that our needs will be met when they arise, when we're in a church where we know that Jesus Christ will be magnified in worship, when we know that there is a real and deep commitment to each other, there's a joy and a gladness in that. So the first function is that if we pursue healthy church life, we're going to be a happier people. We're going to be more glad. We're going to be more generous. We're going to be more exalting in Christ. Well, the second function of this healthy church life is the function of witness. And we see this in verse 43 and then verse 47. Awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. So the apostles had their own witness of preaching along with their miracles. But look at verse 47. All then the rest of the people were praising God and having favor with all the people, not just the people in the church. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Healthy church life is the best witness to the work of Christ that we could possibly have. A healthy church life that reflects God's goodness and grace and forgiveness. When people see that, they see the work of Christ. Henry Bohr writes this, Acts is governed by one theme, overriding and all-controlling theme. This theme is the expansion of the faith through missionary witness and the power of the Spirit. Restlessly, the Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually churches rise out of the witness. The church is a missionary church. And so we see then that this church, as they grow and as they are healthy, they are simply not content to live in themselves. They are driven by the Holy Spirit. They are restless until they get the message out, until they spread the witness of the gospel of Christ. And the witness comes through both the works of God in them and the Word of God from them. And so the function of healthy church life is that it will drive us to witness. And I think here's one way that this works is when we are part of a healthy church family, when we're hearing the Word of God preached faithfully and accurately, when we're receiving the sacraments and the means of grace are filling us up, when we know that we have a church family who has our back, then we feel a confidence. We feel a freedom to go to people and to invite them to Christ. Because let's be honest, you're not just inviting people to Christ when you invite them to Christ. You're inviting them to Christ's family. Right? And I remember a couple times as a kid, I was embarrassed to bring some kids home. I didn't want to bring my friends home for this reason or that reason. I didn't think that they liked the dinner that we were having, or they didn't think that, thought maybe my brothers would embarrass me. And the fact is, we can be like that with our church family sometimes if we're not comfortable with each other, if we're not a healthy church, we're not as free in our hearts and our minds to invite people to Christ. Because to invite them to Christ is to invite them to the church. Well, this is one and the same thing. It's you invite them to the head, you invite them to the body. And so as we develop a healthy church life, one of the fruits of this will be simply more comfort, more freedom, more ability to go out and to spread the witness of the gospel. The third and final function of a healthy church life is simply that of growth. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God added to their number. And here's the truth for us. Many times we have prayed for 3.5 or 4 years that God would cause our church to grow. And some of you here are answers to that prayer. We want more, don't we? We want to see this building filled. We want to see the next building that we're going to build next to it filled. We want to see souls saved. We want to see the church grow, and we will not apologize for that. But here's how we have to approach it. What will bring people to this church? God. God brings people to the church. God brings souls into the kingdom. We are responsible for maintaining a healthy church life and for spreading the witness. And God will add to our number day by day those who are being saved. I used to go door to door with Harry Metzger when I was in seminary. And he would often say, look, here's how this works. Well, you go after people you don't get, and you get people you don't go after. But if you didn't go after the people you don't get, you wouldn't get the people you didn't go after. We're all together on that, right? We preach the gospel to people we love. And then we see this person come to faith in Christ. We knock on this door in this neighborhood, and then we see this person visit us out of the blue. But if we weren't faithful, God is not going to bless us. So we reach out in faith. Not trust in results, but trust in God. And God will bless our faithfulness. A healthy church will be a growing church. We don't need to focus on programs. We need to focus on the health of our church. Programs aren't bad. Evangelistic campaigns aren't necessarily bad. But what we need to focus on, what we need to get right, is the health of our church, being the church that God has called us to be. If we are, we will be healthy. And just like a little child who is healthy, they will grow. And so this is great news for us. We are not responsible for growing this church. We're not. We're not responsible for growing the kingdom. We're responsible to be healthy. We're responsible to simply be what God has called us to be. So again, the foundation of our church is worship. The foundation of our life together is fellowship, or the form of our life together is fellowship. And the function of our life together is to glorify God by being healthy. Here's what John Stott writes, finally. Our responsibility is to humble ourselves before the Holy Spirit's sovereign authority, to determine not to quench Him, but to allow Him His freedom. For then our churches will again manifest those marks of the Spirit's presence, which many people are looking for. Biblical teaching, loving fellowship, living worship, and an ongoing, outgoing evangelism. If we are a healthy church, we will be a growing church. May it be so by the grace of God. Let's stand to pray together. Our Lord and our Savior, we praise You that we don't need a program for church growth, because You are the power, because You have a program for church growth. I pray, Lord, that You would make us a healthy church, a church that is totally committed to worship, a church that is totally committed to each other, and a church that is committed to functioning as a witnessing body to this world. We do pray, Lord, that You would cause us to be faithful, and that You would bless our faithfulness by increasing us, increasing our ministry, increasing our ability to worship in the world. Lord, we do ask that we would see soon souls being added to the kingdom. We ask that You would allow us to see people come and visit and find that church that they were longing for. And we're not ashamed to ask for that, but more than anything, Lord, make us faithful. Make us healthy. so that we might glorify you and function the way you want us to. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you filled out a prayer card, pass that in and David will pick that up. Let's turn in our Psalters to Psalm 48b.